This morning, as I mentioned already, our lesson title is How You Ought to Walk to Please God, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Paul there said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So in this lesson we'll cover verses 1 through 12, and there are three specific things we're going to talk about that Paul mentions in this chapter, or this chapter rather, these verses, first 12 verses, that we ought to do to walk to please God. And these were spoken and written and commanded of the saints in Thessalonica, but they apply to us today. So we need to always conduct our manner of life so that we walk in a way that pleases God. So Christians, they need to know how to please God. In verse 1 of that chapter, we see where Paul states this, you know, by the authority of Jesus. He says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk in the please of God, so you would abound more and more." So we need to be abundant. And Paul told the Thessalonians over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 there to live in a way that would be abundant, that they would abound in God's word. We need to always realize the importance of abounding, overflowing in things that please God. You know, Paul told those in Corinth, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, or the work of the Lord, that we may do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So we must strive to abound in God's word. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as He do towards you." So these teachings that Paul made, these three points that we talk about, have reference not only to our responsibility to brethren, but to others that we come in contact with, in general, all men. So we're to walk to please God in more than just being baptized into Christ. You know that it's important to be baptized. As Peter commanded those on Pentecost to be baptized. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, and much afflicted with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they had received the word. Paul here, you know, urges them, exhorts them to continue to abound in God's word. In chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So we see where God's word was working in them. And Paul says, he's telling them not to let that fizzle out. In other words, to continue to walk in a way that's abundant in God's eyes. So just walking to please God is more than just being baptized. It's a continuing on and remaining faithful in God's word. It's more than showing up Sunday morning for services or any other service. We're commanded not to forsake the assembly, but abounding or walking in a way to please God is more than this. It's more than just partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I'm afraid some brethren have the idea that as long as you show up on Sunday, you partake of the Lord's Supper, then everything's okay. But what do you do the rest of the week? You ever thought about that? What do you do the rest of the week? So being baptized is the first step towards, you know, being obedient to Christ, but we need to continue in that obedience by being an abundant
servant of God and serving Him in abundance. And it's more than just joining a Zoom Bible study. We are to study. Paul said to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're to study God's word. We're to strive to appeal to God's word in all that we do. So the gospel is more than just glad tidings. Well, the gospel is God's message and that hope of redemption we have in Christ. It's good news that it's more than glad tidings. It tells us how to walk. We need to adhere to those things that the Bible teaches us regarding walking. So the point involved in walk is that God is concerned with how we live. His word teaches us how to live and how we're not to live. So the gospel is more than just the glad tidings of His good word. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So when Peter was being a hypocrite, Paul confronted him about that and told and wrote down for us that he saw him and others that were with him that they were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So we need to strive to walk uprightly according to the truth of God's word. So that word walk, you know, it's a word that is used both positively and negatively. And we must always walk in the correct way. Now, the Bible teaches us ways to walk and ways not to walk. So walk is used both physically and spiritually, or figuratively and physically in God's Word. So walk covers the whole realm or the whole realm of activities of the individual life, whether a regenerated or the believer. So we need to realize that we must walk in a way that's pleasing to God. The word walk is also used positively, which we'll see, and negatively. And as we mentioned this morning, walk refers to the manner of life that we live. And I cited Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But looking at verse 5 of Colossians 3, Paul said, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children or the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So, you know, the lifestyle that we live is our walk. So is our walk in harmony with God's Word. So let's look at some positive ways that it's used. Now, Christians must walk in newness of life. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that we're to do that when we're buried with Him by baptism into death. He said that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We're to put off the old man. So in baptism, the old man is put off. The new man is put on. And he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we read in Colossians 3, he said, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits and is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're to put on the new man and to walk according to the gospel, a new life, a new manner of life, a new way. It's a new normal, you might say, for Christians when they obey the gospel. We're to walk by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to walk after or according to the Spirit. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we walk after the Spirit, we're walking according to what the Spirit has revealed in the gospel. We're walking by faith. We'll then be walking in newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we're to walk in Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So when we walk after the Spirit, we're walking according to the truth of the Spirit. This is our next point. So we're to walk in truth. John said that he rejoiced greatly when he found thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." So we're always happy to hear news about various ones who are not among us, but other Christians who are walking and abiding in the doctrine of Christ, are walking in truth. It's good news to hear. We're to walk in wisdom. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, Paul said, "Walk in wisdom toward those that are who are outside or without, redeeming the time." He said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So how do we conduct ourselves around others that we work, those that are not of the gospel, those that are not Christians? Do we set the proper example of them, or do we speak in ways that bring shame and reproach upon the Lord's church? Then he says we're to walk as he walked, that is Christ, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. John said, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked," like Jesus walked. Jesus walked during his time here on this earth, during his personal ministry, without sin. None of us can say that. But already striving to walk as Christ walked. So these are some positive usages of the word walk. But we need to look at some negative ones. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 again, he says, "We're not to walk by sight. Many walk by sight, so we should not walk that way. So a man is not to walk by sight." He said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Those who have the show me attitude, they remind me of John, or the record of John that he wrote concerning Thomas. He said he wouldn't believe the Lord until he saw him. See, that's walking by sight. He wasn't walking by faith. He was walking by sight. Then many walk in their own ways. Paul talked about that over in Acts chapter 14 when he and Barnabas were in Lystra and they had healed a crippled man, and there are those who fell down and worshipped him. And he said, "Hit it in time past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." So we can't walk in our own way. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire to have. But we must walk in a way that pleases God. We must walk according to God's word. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he talked about some important things. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, there were those who he referred to that had obeyed the gospel, and they were walking in a way that they should have been walking. But looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Peter said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Like Paul told those in Thessalonica, walk to please God. We must walk according to God's will. We must walk not in the lust of men, but to the will of God. He said, "For this task of our life may suffice to have brought the will of Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." So he covers a number of things there. He speaks of the use of alcohol. Many are involved in the use of alcohol, and Christians should not be involved in that. And I encourage you to read the Bulletin article today, written by Carl Allen, an article entitled Consuming Alcohol. So it's important that we realize that Paul was talking about how Christians walk in the past, but not according to the Scriptures. And he talked about banquetings, revelings, banquetings. So he spoke of God's Word condemning drinking many mouths, that is alcohol, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. These describe the various states of inebriation. And simply from the social drinking party, banquetings, to the passed out drunk or the excess of wine. God through Peter said not to be involved in such actions that are in the same category as lasciviousness, lust, idolatry, and the lust of men. So Christians must not be partaking of alcohol in any manner, in any amount, because it can result in you being not walking in harmony with God's Word. It's walking disorderly is what it is. So we need to always walk in an orderly fashion. We can't walk the way we want to walk. We must walk according to the way that pleases God. Many walk in darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and denounce the truth. Darkness carries with the idea of walking in sin, walking in ways that are not in harmony with God's Word. Then there are those who walk disorderly. In some local churches, and even in Thessalonica, there are those who are walking disorderly. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by that authority, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. They weren't walking according to apostolic instruction. They were walking disorderly. And we today can walk disorderly. And there are those who walk in craftiness. Paul said we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So Paul and the apostles, when they preached the gospel, they didn't use craftiness. And a lot of religious leaders today use craftiness. But Paul said that we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We can't walk in craftiness. We can't walk after the flesh or according to our earthly members. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said, and especially those who walk according to the flesh or who satisfy fleshly desires and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous self-will. They are not afraid to speak of evil of dignity. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, the fleshly members. Today many, and some who claim to be Christians, they walk after the flesh. They walk according to their earthly members. The list of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also walk, when you live in them. So we're going to talk about three ways that Paul talks about how we are to walk, that he covers in these 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are ways we ought to walk. And the other ones that we mentioned in a positive way. But Christians ought to walk, as the Bible teaches, in purity. Paul said in verse 3 that they were to be pure from the sins of the Gentiles. That is, those who disregarded God's law, that did not know God's law. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but into holiness. See, the Gentiles put their will first before God. And in verse 5, we see where that is mentioned. And we need to always strive to walk in a way that's in harmony with God's Word. Notice again verse 5, it says, we're not to walk in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 through 4, he used this example. We just covered this. But he talked about those who had not ceased from sin, and he urged those who had taken on Christ to realize that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And he said to arm yourselves also with the same mind. He said, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer ridicule. We're going to suffer abuse when we cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And he said in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past time and past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and mobile idolatries. He said, in regard to these things, think it strange that ye do not turn and run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you to those you knew before you became a Christian. Now they may make fun of you, they may ridicule you because of your faith. See, they put their will first. They put their will and desires over yours. And we must not blindly adopt styles, customs, and values and practices that the world adopts. Just to be liked, we need to stand our ground, have conviction, and walk in a way that pleases God. We need to do God's will. Christians put God's will first. Notice chapter 1 again, or verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, you ought to walk and to please God. We're to walk in a way that pleases God. Then he talked about possessing his vessel. This is another way that we're to maintain purity or keep your body under control. And when we have something in possession, we have control of it. If somebody gave you something and they wanted you to take care of it for them, and they gave it to you, it's in your possession. You have control over it. So he talks about possessing our vessel, our bodies in honor. Notice what he said in verse 4 there. He said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in the sanctification and honor. See, the idea that Paul is conveying is that Christians have a hold or self on their self as a controlled possession. We're to control ourselves. We're to use our bodies for good. But when one has hold of something, he's in control of it. And the Christian is to be controlled of his mind and body. The Christian is to be sanctified, set apart from sinful activities and thoughts. When one gives in to the passions and lusts of the mind, then he no longer has hold or self-control. He has lost his sanctification. So we're to use our bodies as an instrument of good, not evil. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it to the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So our body is to be used to glorify God. And Paul talked about that in a number of places. How we're to glorify God. We're to use our bodies not to satisfy our own lust, nor to use our bodies to glorify God, to do the works that He would have us to do. Now, Paul said that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that He may prove what is that good and acceptable and will, perfect will of God. We're to use our bodies for good, not evil. We're to use it and display it with purity. A lot of people use their bodies and display their bodies in a way that's inappropriate, that's ungodly. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." And then he said, "Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity or love, in spirit and faith and purity." So we're to use our bodies in a pure way. We're to be believers. We're to be an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, as Paul told Timothy. Then Christians ought to walk in uprightness. We must not defraud or take advantage of others. Now, when we take advantage of someone, we do something that kind of robs them, if you will. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, he said that none should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. I think he's talking about the matter previously talked about, that is the matter of fornication. He says, "Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify." Remember that God will come with wrath on those that disobey Him. We're to use our bodies not in a way to defraud others. So the context here points to adultery. This matter, the New King James renders that. The American Standard says that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter. The King James says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. So the matter he's talking about refers to defrauding others by committing adultery, sexual immorality. That's, I think, the context there. So defraud means to deprive of something by deception or fraud. It means to be covetous, to overreach, to get an advantage, to defraud or make a gain. So Paul defines transgression, uses the word transgression in the American Standard Version. He says, no man transgress. So he uses that word in a way to define loose control of the possession, one who loses control of their possession, thereby committing fornication or adultery. Such activity as that with another person's wife would be to wrong his brother in that matter. Another reoccurring theme that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter, or the book, the first epistle to, and the second epistle, is that the wrath of God is mentioned. So, you know, the idea of God's wrath against the ungodly is a frequent topic. And here Paul reminds those in Thessalonica of the things he had preached to them in Thessalonica. And those who commit such sin or do God's wrath, he says, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "And to wait for a Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that we might be, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins away, always from the wrath, for the wrath is come upon them that to the uttermost." So we see where God's wrath is mentioned. We won't discuss that, but when God's wrath is enacted, then it's a loss for man who receive the wrath of God. But the principle of not defrauding is true in any matter, isn't it? Not just the matter of adultery, but it's true in any matter. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Paul said, we take thought for the things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So all our interactions, those with those in the church, in business, and in life, are to be with uprightness. So whether in business, social things that we do, domestic things that we do, or the church, the principle of uprightness must be maintained. We must not defraud or take advantage of others in any way. We show brotherly love in all matters. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, but as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write of you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brother, that ye increase more and more. You know, Paul here commanded, like Peter did, that they increase in that act of brotherly love. Peter said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul commands that the Thessalonians love just not just those individuals that are members of their local church, but all brethren that are in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia would have included, you know, the church of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. We're to love each other and care for others, not only physical needs, but spiritual needs. So we must always strive to show brotherly love in all matters. You know, this love that Paul preaches and teaches proves whether or not we obey God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, or 1 through 3, rather, Paul or John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begotteth, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So those who obey the gospel were to show love to our brethren. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. See, we're to love and show regard in a physical way. We're to seek the best interests of our brethren, both physically and spiritually. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. See where John uses this in a physical way. He said, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, we see where he speaks of it in a spiritual way. He said, beginning at verse 10, he said, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we, having boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So as God loved us spiritually, we're to love him. We're to love our brethren. Then in John, or Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy, or in the King James it says dissimulation, to be genuine. We're to hold for that which is evil, cling to that which is good, but our love for one another is to be genuine. A third in life, we're to walk in honor. We're to walk in honor. Paul talks about how we're not to meddle, be meddlers and freeloaders in the affairs with others and regarding our contact with other brethren and so on. In verse 11 and 12, Paul said that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So we're to walk properly toward those who are outside, those who are not Christians. And when we walk properly, when we work with our own hands, then it is that we'll not be meddling. We won't have time to meddle. If we're working, supporting ourselves, we won't have time to meddle and be freeloaders. An example of what the Thessalonians needed to abound in was the instruction regarding their studying to be quiet and do their own business and work with their hands. Over in Second Epistle, chapter 3, he deals with that specifically. So they were to work with their own hands. That word study means to pursue some object of ambition, to strive eagerly, to do a thing, to aspire, to be anxious, to aim, make that your aim. In the Christian pursuit of life is to live a quiet and peaceful life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For we are not to draw attention to ourselves in any way. Our existence is modesty and aim. Our aim is sanctification. See, we're to pursue a life of hard work with our hands and not to be idle. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul said, let him that soul steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, idle people, they meddle in the affairs of others. That's their recreation. And the Christian is a worker that minds his own business, that does what God expects of him, that walks in a way that pleases God. Such a life of working, being not a freeloader, not meddling in anyone's business, is seen by the world. And with most people, it's admired. With some, it's not. In the situation we're living in today. And as we have need of nothing, then, just because of hard labor, diligence and work, habits that lead one to take care of self. See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul talked about those who walk disorderly. Beginning at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He said, for even when we were with you, we command you this, that if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not work at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And when we work and stay out of the affairs of others, we're walking and working in a manner that's pleasing to God. In verse 11 and 12 again, he said, and you study to be quiet and do your own business. and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that they may have lack of nothing. Three ways that we're to walk. We are to walk in purity. We're to walk in uprightness. We're to walk in honor. And in conclusion, let us walk properly before God and man. It matters. And we'll avoid God's wrath if we follow these instructions. Remember, Paul said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us, how ye ought to walk to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So let us walk to please God. That's the lesson we always want to close every lesson with, an opportunity for anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so. No alien sinners must hear God's word, believe the gospel, apply it in their life, repent of those sins, turn from those things that are amiss, that are not according to the walk that God would be pleased with. Confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized in water to wash away your sins. And we as Christians, when we trip and fall short of what God expects of us, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness, realizing that God is faithful to forgive those who confess their sins and who turn from them. And then we need to continue our walk faithful so that anytime we stumble, we can be forgiven when we pray, but we need to always walk firmly and faithfully so that we can receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. And I want to thank everybody for attending in this morning.